Been an interesting week, hadn't it? It's breakneck speed. Matt Gaetz going to be on the... They got Tulsi Gabbard, Bobby Kennedy. And then Pete Hegseth. And they're, it's like... Each one's in the news cycle for about 12 minutes. And they, oh, they're terrible. And then the next one comes, oh, they're worse. And then the other one's forgotten. And then you got John Thune, who's now the Senate Majority Leader, who has told Trump, you know, he's going to do everything to get his nominees appointed, which is kind of a cool thing because everyone's going to go after him if he doesn't. And these are interesting appointments. And some folks are scared to death and others are thrilled beyond measure. When you turn a light on at night in a barn, the rats scurry and the birds sing. A couple other things, and you know, if some of you are going, you know, what are we studying? We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 20. Don't turn there, and don't even pass out the Bibles because we're not even remotely close to that. A couple of articles this week. One is on how MSNBC and CNN have completely collapsed. Their primetime shows in a nation of almost 400 million people, their primetime shows are getting 75,000 viewers a night. I have more YouTube segments that have greater viewership than that. And you contrast that with the interview with Elon Musk and Trump at over 1 billion views worldwide. And, you know, MSNBC and CNN are getting 75,000. The Pentagon, this is an interesting one, a couple of sources stating that they're in absolute disarray. Generals are scrambling due to the incoming Trump administration's plans to fire woke senior military leaders who prioritize diversity, equity, and inclusion over combat readiness. One source compared it to the hornet's nest being kicked over and that DEI pages are starting to disappear off their main websites. Matter of fact, Ocasio-Cortez, she removed her pronouns from her website. There's a paradigm shift happening in the country. It's seminal change. And another one interesting, Dr. McCullough, and this is a peer-reviewed study, over 1,000% rise in cardiac deaths over the COVID-19 shots. Estimated 22 million people worldwide have died from this, more than died during World War I. And so this is very concerning. This is an interesting article, and I was moved by it. It was written by a man named Michael Anton under the pseudonym Publius Decius Mus. He penned an essay titled The Flight 93 Election. He compared when Trump ran against Hillary Clinton and also against Kamala Harris. He published it in the Claremont Review of Books, and the piece not only articulated a stark perspective on the political landscape, but arguably influenced the trajectory of the election itself. He likened the choice between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton to that faced by the passengers of United Airlines Flight 93 on September 11th, 2001. This is the same, even more so, for Kamala Harris. The passengers realized their plane had been hijacked and was likely headed towards a catastrophic target. They decided to charge the cockpit or die. And Anton argued that America, under the threat of progressive policies and Clinton presidency, was in a similar existential crisis, and America rose up to stop it. And it's a great article. You should take a look at it. I share all this because it's good news for a lot of folks. Some folks are concerned, but interesting, even those that are concerned are like, well, it wasn't too bad during Trump financially. I mean, interest rates are 2.85, now they're 7-8%, and $2 trillion, what, a year? I don't even know. It's just they're printing money. Only two things cause inflation, and they're both attributed to the government, and one is overspending, and the other is printing of money. Incurring debt, which makes our money less valuable. It's a form of taxation. They take our money by printing money. And these are all terrible things, and folks are interested in seeing that change. the progressive policies of the idea of transgenderism and the like. Michelle and I were down south in San Diego. We were invited out to dinner with my brother-in-law, and we were sitting at a table. We were guests of the people, and we kind of crashed the party, invited by my brother-in-law, but they didn't know who we were, and I didn't know who they were. And I sat next to an ophthalmologist, a doctor, and we had an interesting conversation. And it came to the term of transgender, and I said, do you have transgender patients? He says, yes. And I said, do you use their pronouns? He said, yes. I go, why do you participate in their delusionary behavior? He goes, what do you mean? I go, I feel sorry for the parents. Well, I said, the parents are participating in it. They're delusional. I said, you're a doctor. Will that biological male ever become a woman? He said, well, no. I said, will that biological female ever become a man? No. Then why are you participating in the delusion? And he didn't really have an answer. And I wasn't antagonistic. I was just asking questions, kind of like Columbo. Like, well, I don't understand here. Help me. It just seems odd. And I use the illustration. I mean, if you had 100 biological males and 50 of them went through the greatest transition surgery you could imagine to become females, and we put those 50, you know, operated on males with the 50 non-operated males on an island, and then we took 5 biological males and 5 biological females and put them on an island and left them for 100 years, we'd come back, that island would be a pile of bones and this would be flourishing a population. And he goes, yes, it's true. I said, so they're never going to be, no, they're not. You give me a lot to think about. And I go, we'll get to it. You know, it's like, and you know, it's like all of a sudden everyone's waking up and starting to see that this was kind of crazy. And they're struggling over Matt Gaetz being attorney general. And I'm thinking Merrick Garland wasn't all that great. And a number of Republicans voted for him. And you're not going to vote for a guy who's been abused by the Department of Justice? One who understands all these things? And you know, Surgeon General. I mean, they don't look good in a dress. Doesn't look healthy to me. And this is, the strangeness of it is all of a sudden being exposed and everyone's just kind of re-examining things. And it's a good time. It's a good time to be alive. And I was thinking, you know, a lot of folks are hopeful with Trump's appointments and his willingness to do what he said he's going to do. But he's only got 4 years. And he's picked a remarkable vice presidential candidate. He's younger, and he's civil. He's like a really nice Trump. And the likelihood is he'll have two terms as vice president. That's 12. And when Trump left in 20, it took the Democrats about 3 years to really tank what he had done in economy wise. And now the borders are going to be sealed, and fentanyl's going to decrease, and it's all going to improve. But if we just look at it in this capacity, that you've got 4 years with Trump, maybe 8 with Vance, and then 3 if the opposition party organizes itself and, you know, contends and wins. So with the 3 that they're going to use to tank it again, that gives us about 15 years. Well, I'm 60. That takes me to 75. It's good for me. But if we don't start to implement, and this is where it's going to tie into the message. One of the largest, in history, the largest move of 18 to 28-year-olds to conservatism in the history of our country. Now this is what I was sharing with a young fellow yesterday. I was spoke up at a men's retreat up in the mountains, Angeles Crest. And I got asked kind of last minute, will you come and speak? I'm like, yeah, sure. It's kind of about 2-hour drive. He goes, oh, no, we got a helicopter for you. I'm like, really? I saw the helicopter. It was like a toy. But it was fun. It was a lot of fun. And, it, you know, instead of a 2-hour and 40-minute drive, it was a 17-minute flight. Frightening, but 17 minutes. No, the pilot was great, and the helicopter was fun. It was really a delightful time. But I got up there and had a little time to sit down and speak with this young fella. And he feels like he's an evangelist, but he wants to incorporate politics. I go, you're right on target. You're doing great, man. And I said, you know, with the largest move of young people in America's history, it's an imprint. He goes, what do you mean an imprint? And I pulled up a connection, an article. I didn't have the video I was looking for, but there was no internet access. I said it was a golden retriever that had just nursed puppies and was still lactating. And the mother lioness was killed, and all of her cubs nursed on the golden retriever, and they were imprinted, meaning this is your mama. And this golden retriever is now, you know, gray-faced and old, and they still keep the golden retriever in the lion's pen. You'd think it would be food for these lions, and these lions are massive. And they just nuzzle up to the golden retriever. And when the lions start to fight each other, the dog comes in and they stop like mom's here, you know. And I told him, I said, my very first vote was for Reagan, and it was an imprint that has lasted the course of my lifetime. All these young people, it's an imprint. And they're now pursuing in the streams of liberty, and they're going to come to its source, which is Jesus. Many of them already have come to that source. And I said, this is why it's so critical to intersect both politics and faith so that you can care for your neighbor as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself, the affairs of the city. I said, if you can incorporate those two, you'll be a mouthpiece for your generation. And he was excited. I was excited for him. And I think that's kind of the picture where we are. We've got a lot of young people who are hopeful for this country, but we contrast with the older folks. The older folks, especially those of you who have managed to remain here in California, you probably have a house with a low interest rate and very small mortgage. You've managed a budget. You got money in the bank. You're able to weather it. Proposition 13's helped you with the property taxes if you purchased a few years back. And you've managed to survive California. And you're looking at the next 15 years is it's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for you. You're going to have safety and security, financial security. Your stock portfolio will go up. And it's going to be good for you. And the idea, I just want to emphasize, nowhere in the Bible does the word retirement exist. You know, getting to that stage in life doesn't mean you get to sit at the buffet lines in Vegas. You know, this is the tragedy that's happened in America that needs to change. The tragedy is when you come of age where you have the most wisdom and your body is still operable and your mind is filled with wisdom, you leave the herd and you go self-indulge and you do all the things you want to do when you were young and you take all that wealth and you just enjoy it. And you don't impart to the next generation the wisdom they need to govern this country. And you abdicate your responsibility because you want comfort and ease. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. And especially now, we have a window of opportunity to right this ship, but it's going to require wisdom for these young folks. And if you think the next 15 years are for you to relax, you're sorely mistaken. You're going to fall into a trap that the text is going to deal with this morning. You see, there's a really great king, and he did great in times of adversity. He worked hard, and so many of you worked hard in this last election. You did so much, and now you're like, sigh of relief, I'm going to just put it on autopilot. And the Lord's saying, no, you aren't. No, you got work to do. What was that? No, there's work to do. There's a generation that needs your wisdom, needs your encouragement. You have to be proactive in engaging in their lives, participating. But you could get trapped. You could get trapped in affluence, which is a danger. And you think that the increase in wealth in your life is intended for your pleasure and your security. It's not. God's called us to serve. We came into this world with nothing. And the idea is that God wants us to impart to the next generation. My son sent this to me. He listened to the first service and he said, "Dad, I was reading this morning. I think the folks would be blessed by it." I read it and I'm like, "Well done, son." It's my son Daniel. He was reading on Alexander the Great, who died in his 30s. And Alexander the Great made three wishes before he died. He said, "First, I want the doctors to carry my coffin." He wanted the best doctors to carry his coffin to show that even the best doctors are powerless in the face of death. He wanted his wealth scattered. He wanted his wealth, including gold, silver, and precious stones, to be scattered along the way to his burial. This was to show that he would leave behind all the wealth he had worked so hard to gain. Hands hanging out of the coffin. He wanted his hands to be left hanging outside the coffin so that the people would know he came into the world empty-handed. He died at the age of 33. He may have died of malaria, typhoid, fever, poisoning. But the reality is, at 33, having conquered the world, he realized that it was vanity. Vanity. We tend to become prideful in our later years of life. I know of a good friend who's exceptionally wealthy, but he grew up dirt poor. And certain purchases he made in the course of his life were to impress the ones he grew up with. He wasn't able to have that car growing up, but all his friends had it, and so he bought it. It's kind of like capitalists in America that do so well, and they accumulate a great amount of wealth. And the first thing they do is they buy a building at their alma mater, so that they can have their name on that building. And they're investing in a culture that's destroying our children, that is inundated with diversity, equity, and inclusion, and critical race theory, indoctrinating our children, called higher education, and I use the word education loosely. And at Turning Point USA, they've now gone to where they divest from these universities and invest in the future generation so that we don't continue to just dump on our children the stupidity of these failed political systems. But the elderly, you know, we want people to remember us. We want to leave a legacy. And that is not a wise investment. You see, we have to understand that everything God's given us is His, and we're stewards of it. And we're going to have to give an accounting of that to the Lord. This isn't a tithe message. I'm not asking for your money. I'm just being faithful to the text, because the great failure you're going to see of Hezekiah was his inability to deal with wealth. He was a remarkable man. He was a great king. He ended up, interestingly enough, he broke away from his father Ahab, who was a vile king, married to Jezebel, who had a French title called Biatch. She was a brazen hussy. And his parents were a train wreck. And you don't get to pick the parents you get in this world, but you can pick the kind of parent you're going to be. Well, he succeeded in breaking away from his parents and making a godly life and abandoning all that they had done to ensure that Judah, the nation, would survive and flourish under the truth of God's word. But when it came to being a father, he failed. His son was Manasseh. Manasseh was exponentially worse than Ahab. He was the worst and longest serving and worst king in Judah's history. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say the reason why the Babylonians took over Judah was because of Manasseh's sin. Well, Manasseh was Hezekiah's boy. He failed as a father. And he failed as a father because his wealth blinded him, got him in trouble. And there's a lesson to be learned for us as we have 15 years, Lord willing, to right the ship of this nation. Why do I say 15 years? Because it's a really good segue to 2 Kings chapter 20, if you turn there now. And if you don't have a Bible, some folks will walk down the aisle, just raise your hand, they'll give you a Bible. If you're tuning in online and you need a Bible, go to info@godspeak.com. We'll ship you one out. We use a new King James Version. Not now, but in a moment, I'm going to ask everyone to stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord. We stand for the Word of the Lord. We sit for the Word of the teacher. I expect all of our congregants online to put their lattes down, get out of bed, and stand up with us. We're in 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to learn about 15 years. 15 years. We have that hope in this country. 15 years. Please stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord. I'll read out loud if you'll follow along silently. The passage begins, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet," who was a good friend of Hezekiah, by the way, "Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David.' Then Isaiah said, 'Take a lump of figs.' And so they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." And this is all found in Isaiah 38 as well, from Isaiah's perspective. Verse 8, "And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?' Then Isaiah said, 'This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, 'It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Like, Lord, can you just change the solar system to give me confidence? I mean, okay, Isaiah, let's just screw up the universe for you." So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. How the Lord did that, I don't know. But I do know this: if you can't believe the first verse of the Bible, you'll have a problem with all the rest. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're subject to him. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures and the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ones. He's bragging about his wealth. He's got his name on a building of a university now. And he showed him the spices and the precious ointment and all his armory that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say? From where did you come? Where did they come to you?' Hezekiah said, 'They came from a far country, from Babylon.' And he said, 'What have they seen in your house?' So Hezekiah answered, 'They've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them.' Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.'" Eunuch means they cut off their genitalia. We don't do that here in California. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, oh, well, no, oh, goodness, oh, no. This floors me. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth in at least the 15 years of my days? Pausing for emphasis. Lord, we ask that you would lead us into all truth. Your word is true. It always has been and always will be. May man decrease that your spirit might increase. And Lord, not to bring condemnation, but realization. That we would examine our lives and realize we have been saved to serve. And there's a younger generation that desires the wisdom of the older generation. And the older generation seeks security and affluence. But you would desire that they would serve in these seasons of their life. Lord, that this nation would not just have a new birth of freedom for 15 years, but for generations to come. That we would impart to them the truths that were imparted to us. That we would not be self-indulgent and brag about our wealth and want to prove something in our later years. But we would realize if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we're to be servants of all, especially the younger generation. So Lord, please, I pray that this would equip us for the days ahead, that it would be longer than 15 years. It'd be generations. And so God, please, minister to us now in accordance with the riches of your word. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. There we go. Hezekiah, as I said earlier, is quite a remarkable character. He had a very faithful life. For the most part, King Hezekiah faithfully walked with God. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. 2 Kings 18. He was compared to King David in 2 Kings 18:3, and after his wicked father's reign, Hezekiah committed himself to set things right again in Judah. He was a reformer. He had a really good cabinet. He did a great job. He led the nation out of misery and malaise, guided them and directed them. Verifying his place in biblical history, archaeologists found Hezekiah's royal seal in 2010 in an area at the foot of the southern wall of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And this was the bulla that they found. It was an imprint with his seal that would hold together documents of his administration. And it wasn't an archaeological dig. It was actually a trash heap. And we've stood in that area of the southern wall. And they just came across it and realized this is historical proof of Hezekiah's existence. Hezekiah was not just a reformer, but he also saved the nation of Judah from the Assyrians. Hezekiah's godliness was in direct contrast to his father's wickedness. King Ahaz was an evil, idolatrous king. During the reign of Ahaz, people of Israel said they feared God, but simultaneously they practiced idolatry. 2 Kings 17. Hezekiah was the 13th successor of David, reigning in Judah's southern kingdom. He reigned for 29 years, approximately 715 to 686 BC, beginning at the age of 25. So at the age of 25, he then reigned 29 years, and he was 54. His reign began in the third year of Hosea's reign over the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria, and it coincided with the ministry of two of God's prophets, Isaiah and Micah. And Isaiah was not only a contemporary of Hezekiah, they were friends. Hezekiah led Judah through several crisis situations. He threw off the Assyrian yoke and defeated the Philistines in 2 Kings 18. And during his reign, the ruthless Assyrian Empire conquered many nations. And with foresight, Hezekiah decided to fortify Jerusalem against the siege. He fortified the city walls, expanded his military, and built a 1,750-foot-long tunnel, 533 meters long, to provide a secret water supply to the Gihon Springs. And Hezekiah's tunnel still exists under the city of David, excavated by modern archaeologists. He saw the Assyrians were rising up. He fortified the city, built what is called Hezekiah's Wall, which they have unearthed. He built Hezekiah's tunnel that went down to the Gihon Springs, which we have unearthed. For folks who say, oh, the Bible's just full of fables, you're an idiot. You've been listening to your community college, you know, comparative religion teacher class, and you haven't done any of your own homework. Everywhere the Bible says something exists and you dig, you find it. There's no other work of antiquity that has more archaeological proof than the Bible itself. This is one of the most fascinating places to visit when you go to Israel. You go into Jerusalem and there's Hezekiah's tunnel and people walk it. You can see it at the base there. It goes from the Pool of Siloam to Gihon Springs, 533 meters, 1,750 feet. And there you see the city wall that Hezekiah built that they unearthed. Now, everyone loves to traverse Hezekiah Springs and the tunnel because there's two ways to go. One is for the people that aren't claustrophobic and you can get through pretty easily. But the other is like the legit one. And certain times of year when the rains hit, you're walking through water that's, you know, chest deep. And it's not warm. You're wearing, you know, waders and still drips in there and you're cold and you don't like it. And it's claustrophobic. You just start losing your breath, and then it gets smaller as you go in. And imagine being there and having the water up to that level where the line is, where it's at your chest and you're walking. People do that. They're gung-ho. I'm not. But they carve that out of just pure stone with hand tools, 533 meters, so they could survive the siege. This man did remarkable work in his lifetime. Worked hard, served God, served the people. He was a reformer, brought the entire nation back to the Lord. But then sometime later, King Hezekiah, as we read earlier, was terribly sick, so ill that Isaiah came to him and told him to get his life in order because death was imminent. Weeping with his face toward the wall, Hezekiah asked God to be merciful. He reasoned with the Lord, reminding him of all the good that he had accomplished in faith and obedience to him during his reign. He was reminding God, like, hey, come on. He's calling in all of his markers, not like God owes him anything. But he wanted to live longer. There's things I haven't done yet. I just got news for you. I'm not holding on real tight. I'm not old. I'm just older. And I'm content when God wants to take me or if he wants me to stay. You know, if I go, do not be bummed out. I mean, I'm stoked. You know, I got the e-ticket ride. But as I'm here, I remain for his sake, not for my comfort's sake. Listen, after the election, I'm just like you. I just took a deep breath, just wanted to take a nap. And there is a season, and I was there prior to COVID, and I faltered and was in the Hezekiah realm where I'm like, I'm ready for a drink with an umbrella on a beach somewhere. And the idea of transferring it to Micah was not as insightful as I've seen it now, having gone through COVID, that the Lord wanted to impart and prepare and do it in a way where the next generation would have the wisdom of the older generation. That's why we established it the way we did. As a matter of fact, I was prepared to preach third service. But so many people came up to me and said, Lucas Crawford's message on Saturday night was unbelievable. Micah has been, you know, discipling him, and so was Rick and so many others. And Lucas is a student of the word, and he did so well last night. And when they told me, I go, okay, we'll have him do third service because I'm going to go take a nap. No, I'm kidding. We want to impart to this next generation the ability to lead, but we also want to remain in the back to give them the wisdom they need to be successful. And I'm watching as these young folks are doing a remarkable job. And, you know, look, we all get tired. We all get tired. But in those moments where you're tired, go and take a nap. And then get up and get back to work. There's no quitting and there's no retirement in the body of Christ. It is not what God has called his people to. We destroyed this country by taking the wise and putting them on the road while the young grew up without their wisdom. God answered the king's prayer swiftly, and before Isaiah left Hezekiah's home, the Lord instructed him to tell the king his prayer was heard. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah would go to the temple 3 days later and would live an additional 15 years. After Isaiah applied to a simple poultice, the king recovered. In response to this healing, Hezekiah offered his testimony of faith in a psalm of thanksgiving. You should read Isaiah 38, especially coming up to Thanksgiving. He was grateful to be alive and be given 15 more years. Grateful to be alive and be given 15 more years. That's pretty cool. And his psalm of thanksgiving, the song that he wrote, he was grateful. I pray that this Thanksgiving is one where we give thanks to the Lord for his mercy. For his mercy. And as we are around the table of thanksgiving to renew our heart to serve the next generation wholeheartedly, that this nation would be given a new birth of freedom, not for 15 years, but for 150 years. The poultice that Isaiah put together was figs and some sort of funky deal. I'm sure Bobby Kennedy's figured it out and will be applying it. You know, I've said this often and I'll say it many, many more times. If I was starting out as a brand new minister, having been given my first senior pastorate at a church, and they said, what would your first hire be? They say, you need to find a really, you know, dialed in worship leader or youth director. Nah. The focus of the ministry that I would give the emphasis of my time would be the Sunshiners ministry, the older folks. They're the most neglected in the body of Christ today, but they're the ones that have time, money, and wisdom. And they love this country, but more importantly, they love God. And they work tirelessly and faithfully. You see, that generation can be the most effective and most powerful. There are some that aren't. There are some that are consumed with self-indulgence. It's fascinating because their life has been one of dealing with adversity, challenges. They've accomplished great things in the course of their life. I mean, like Hezekiah, they've dug tunnels and they've done marvels in engineering, and yet they've saved a nation. But they fail at the end of their life. They fail because they feel as though they deserve retirement. Baffling. You see, the generation has been successful. Just wait, the word will get out. The generation has been successful in dealing with adversity. But their great failure is they didn't know what to do with prosperity. They thought that the accumulation of the wealth, where they have the least amount of demands and the greatest amount of money, they thought that that season was for self-focus, self-indulgence. They succeeded at adversity but failed at prosperity. And that's Hezekiah. Hezekiah passed the test of adversity, but he failed the test of prosperity. He begged God to give him 15 more years in his later seasons because he'd accumulated all this. And it's kind of like life should reverse. You should be born old and poor and then get younger and wealthier. Because you have the wealth when you're young and you get to use it. When you're older, you have the wealth and you're like, oh, I don't even know what to do with it anymore. You buy the car and you're like, oh, that was fun, but I'm exhausted. Okay? And it doesn't satisfy. It just leaves you empty. And you go for all those things you didn't have when you were young. And here Hezekiah wants to use his wealth in his older years, and he asks God to turn back time. God, could you turn back time? I want to be young again. I want to revisit my youth and try to relive it. I want to live vicariously through my kids or my grandkids. I want them to do things I couldn't do. I want to push them. I want it to be about me. I want to turn back time. Well, God allowed an older person to turn back time. He gave him 15 more years. Incredibly, Hezekiah himself indicates the ongoing failure of God's people to trust the Lord. Hezekiah's heart became proud, and he failed to respond to the kindness that God had shown him. Pride took over, and he wanted to show the Babylonians everything that he had. He wanted to brag about it. And it's funny, you go through life and you want to prove to your contemporaries that you've arrived. And you start bragging about all your wealth. You walk around like, you know, you're on the top of the roost. And you want everyone to see your success and talk about all that you've done. And yet, that's not what God called us to. In pride, the king showed Marduk, Baladan's ambassadors, all the precious things in Jerusalem, his personal treasures, the riches of the city, and everything in the arsenal. And there was nothing in the palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Hearing of this, Isaiah went to Hezekiah and rebuked him for the foolish pride that endangered Jerusalem, God's people. The prophet made a terrible prediction. Everything Hezekiah had shown the Babylonians would be taken from him, carried off to Babylon. Even the king's descendants would be taken to serve as eunuchs in the Babylonian palace. Isaiah's prophecy came true during King Zedekiah's reign. His sons became eunuchs. The prophecy was told to Hezekiah, your sons will lose their genitalia by the Babylonians. His response wasn't lament and misery. The king should have been horrified by the prophecy, but his response showed another fault. Hezekiah's only was concerned about peace and safety during his own lifetime. You know, the older you get, the more fearful you become. And you think security and safety is what you run for. I remember a childless widow who many of you had met when we were over at Lavery Court. Her name was Dr. Alice Crilly, and she had a photographic memory. She had a PhD. She loved the word. And I told her, I said, Alice, she lived in San Diego. I said, why don't you come and teach and share? And she agreed to it, but then she started getting fearful because she was in her 90s, and she said, okay, from the parking lot to the sanctuary, what's the incline or decline? Are there steps? Will I have someone help me? I mean, she's going through everything in her mind out of fear of getting from one place to the other. And there were times where she would plan trips and she would cancel. She just said, and she would feign illness or sickness. She was just scared. And I get that. You know, but remember that you're immortal until God's done with you. You don't want to be foolish. You want to be wise, but you don't want to be frightened, and you don't make decisions out of fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And the elderly are afraid, and they think that their security is based in their bottom line and their assets. And that fear paralyzes them from service. And at this point, Hezekiah was concerned only about peace and safety in his lifetime. I've got 15 years. He didn't lament the decline and the mutilation of his sons. We're not outraged in California that if we don't use the proper pronouns for our delusional children, that the state could take them. We allow them to have hormone blockers without parental permission to just distort their bodies. And they're never going to become the opposite sex. And nobody says anything. They're being lied to. And they mutilate them. They make them eunuchs. And we just say, just go with it. We're in California, for God's sakes. Look how beautiful it is. It's November and it's gorgeous. Let's go to the beach. Let's go on a trip. Now let's fight. Let's impart wisdom to the next generation. Let's be concerned with that. But that's not what Hezekiah said. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Good? For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Is that all you're concerned with is you? This is the only generation that allowed our children's schools to be shuttered when they had a 0.00002% chance of death We shuttered their schools because we didn't want them to kill grandma and grandpa, which was a total lie from the beginning. But we wanted to live longer, so we thwarted their education. It's the only generation that has sat idly by while the school district mutilates our children. Eunuchs. Just so we can enjoy the state a little longer. Interestingly enough, in the 15 years after his illness, Hezekiah fathered the heir to his throne, Manasseh. Though Hezekiah had led the nation in reform and revival, his indifference for the future had terrible consequences. Manasseh would be incredibly evil and undo most of his father's reforms. He brought immorality back to Judah, promoted the worship of pagan gods, and Jewish tradition says he even may have murdered Hezekiah's longtime friend Isaiah, cut asunder, cut in half by Manasseh. He was a good king, but a terrible father. He was a reformer, and he faced adversity with great strength. When he got old, he got selfish. And he lost the chance to equip a generation to lead. And the byproduct was in his own house. The most vile king had ever reigned over Judah. God attributed to Manasseh the fall of Judah that sent them into captivity in Babylon. He was the most evil king. Longest reigning king, he did a lot of evil, sacrificed his own children, worshiped other gods and idols, shed innocent blood, and even set up the Asherah pole in the temple. He was ultimately given the blame for the fall of Judah. He killed his own children. He killed his own kids. We would never do that in California, the state that leads the nation in abortion. He killed his own children. Allowed his sons to be eunuchs. Mutilated their genitalia. But it's okay. He had 15 years of peace and prosperity. Oh, Trump's in office. Even though his righteous king made sweeping reforms in Judah, he failed to pass on his love for God to his own son, Manasseh. As parents, we will only pass on a wise and godly legacy with intentional biblical training. We cannot leave this important task to others. Hezekiah truly was a remarkable king. He's a model to all who desire to walk in close fellowship with God during times of trouble, and a reminder not to forget the Lord in times of blessing. I went to go visit my mother-in-law in the hospital, and she's got a progressive disease that's a COPD. It's chronic and progressive, and there's no turning back the dial. And every day she lives, it's like running a marathon on her lungs just to breathe. I can't even imagine how hard it is to breathe every day. And the writings that she sends to her grandkids is to inspire them and impart to the next generation a vision for the country. And it would be a lot easier for her to give up, go home. And she's not given 15 years of ease and comfort. She's every day is a marathon. And she uses that hospital bed as a place of prayer, intercession, encouragement. And I think that's the vision for the future, to avoid the failure of Hezekiah. To impart to the next generation a reminder not to forget the blessings of the Lord. You see, our children's history is separated from our own. They've all been indoctrinated. If we're going to bridge this chasm, we need to invest in their lives. The largest conservative movement of youth in the history of the country is looking for leaders. Wisdom. They have desire. They have no mentors. The mentors want to go to Vegas to the buffet line. The mentors want to relive their youth. We have to take a renewed commitment to be great in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, to be servants of all. Most importantly, the generation that's coming. They're under great attack, great adversity, and they can't trust the school systems. They're all enrolled, and they're starting to realize those systems have failed them. And they're rising up in great numbers, but they need encouragement. It'll require time, wisdom, and money. That which the elderly are hesitant to part with, because it requires sacrifice and service. And I think that that is the greatest failure of Hezekiah, and it cannot be ours. If this nation is to have a new birth of freedom, its wise citizens must serve the young and not allow them to be mutilated and say it's good. Probably not the message you came to hear, but it's one we need to hear, because we're fully equipped to do a great work. All of us are. The wisdom accumulated in this room and what you all have survived and the adversity you've overcome and the accomplishments you've achieved have been given to you by the hand of God to impart to the next generation. Today I want us to commit ourselves to that and say, Lord, it's not time for a drink with an umbrella on a beach somewhere. It's time to impart to this next generation all that you've given to us, that we would leave this place better than we found it. And that when we would breathe our last, you would look at us and our life wouldn't be bookmarked by success and failure, but we would stand before you and you would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That we would begin the remainder of our life with the end in mind, that we will stand before him and give an accounting of our life. You can't look at him and say, I relive my youth. Aren't you proud of me? Oh God, I invested in the youth. I gave them all I had. I think this is a great season for renewed commitment to service in the body of Christ. And that's why I believe the Sunshiners are the hope for the future of this nation. May the Lord give you from his word that vision. And may you tirelessly work on behalf of the young, that God would bless America. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand in the presence of the Lord, coming before him in prayer, I would like to encourage you all to just say this before the Lord in the quietness of your own home. Say, Lord, with the years you've given me on this earth, what do you want to do? What would be your great desire for the breath remaining in my lungs? Even to breathe and speak would be like running a marathon, but God, whatever you have for me, I'll do it for you. God, I don't want it to be about me and fail like Hezekiah. I want it to be all about you and the generation to come. Everyone coming to this stage, with the exception of Tony, are far younger than me. The next preacher coming up, I think he still wears a diaper. But aren't we blessed to see a generation of young people rising to meet the need and carry on this fight for liberty in this nation? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lesson of Hezekiah's life, that we would not fail as he did in times of affluence, But Lord, we would not only succeed in times of adversity, but we'd also succeed in prosperity. That the wealth and the wisdom and the time that you've entrusted to us as stewards would be used for the next generation to equip them. That our lives would be marked by service. That when we would stand before you as we breathe our last, you would look to us and you'd say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest." So Lord, please, Holy Spirit, revive in us a clean heart and prepare us to serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.